arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your...
It all worked out. We were going to plan to send you to get your children first, and we were going to run in there. So much for that idea. Lots of kids today. I love it. Off they go. Very awesome. So many faces. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good to see you all. Just so great. Love it. Love it. I'm so excited. I get excited to see you guys, really, because I really just kind of hang out in my office most of the week, except for Tuesdays, food bank and all that. I don't get out a whole lot. So you guys, I love to see your faces. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for coming out. So great. Thanks for everybody even connecting with us online, those of you joining us today, together as the saints in Greenville, as we learned last week, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. It says in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption. So great. Adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He's talking about Jesus. Right? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and all insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance. We get an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, again, to the praise of his glory. Here it is. This is God's word in Ephesians 1. Right, spoken to us through the Apostle Paul, through the longest run-on sentence in all of the Bible, if you were to read it in the original Greek. All right. Back then in the original Greek, there weren't punctuation marks. It was all written in capital letters, right? No punctuation. They were added later through interpretation and translation into other languages and in their syntax, right? And scholars, they've pretty much agreed that this sentence goes on in one shot from verse 3 all the way to 14, okay? And in some modern translations, even though they've changed it, they've added periods there. They've broken it into verses and such, right, to help it be more readable, more referenceable. Not a word. I just made that one up. It was unintended. And anyway, what Paul is doing here in reading this rather lengthy, this extensive sentence to the church at Ephesus and also the surrounding churches, again, because these letters were meant to be circulated around, right, which also includes us here in Greenville this morning. Right, as the saints gathered at New Covenant Bible Church. Amen. Amen. And Paul, he's praising God for his sovereign grace in salvation, which we enjoy as believers in Christ. So as we delve further this morning into the sovereignty of God's grace, it's going to challenge many of us. This will be a challenging one today. Maybe even taking some of us down to our very theological core in our understanding of a very touchy and yet completely biblical concept. We're talking about predestination, right? Otherwise referred to as the doctrine of election and how that all relates, right? I said last week we'd be going deep. Here we are, right? So with that, let's just take a moment. Let's pray. Let's pray for God's leading, his wisdom, and his understanding of his text, of what his message is being revealed to us this morning in Ephesians 1. Okay, let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now with our hearts and our minds ready, ready to receive your word, Lord, for us this morning. And we also pray over the Sunday school, Lord God, that they would hear your word as well and just absorb it, Lord God. And I pray that you would guide us through Ephesians this morning and these first verses in Ephesians 1 by the power, Lord, of your Holy Spirit alive within us, directing us to the truth of your word. Lord, direct us to the truth of your word and not our own understanding, Lord, which as we go through this may vary among us today, Lord, about what you spoke, Lord, through your apostle Paul. Lord, in this letter from your inspired and inerrant word, which speaks to your perfect plan of salvation. May we come to a new, may we come to a clearer understanding about your plan, Lord God, for salvation this day as it's laid out within your word. That it may guide us, Lord, that it may inspire us as your Holy Spirit works your will within us. All of this, Lord, as unto your glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this precious time we share together. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so before we get too far into what's arguably one of the most, if not the most, debated topics among believers, that is being the discussion surrounding election and predestination, I like how Romans 8, verse 30 summarizes it very well. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's just such a great summation of all that we're going to talk about in Ephesians 1 this morning. But before we go too far, let's just take a step back. Take a step back to frame up the bigger picture, okay, here in Ephesians 1, which is a call to worship. All right, the main theme here is a call to worship. It's the overarching theme, and it runs throughout our passage for this morning. Okay, when you read verses 3 through 14 in chapter 1, notice Paul's tone. Okay, throughout the passage of Scripture here, it's clearly one of Trinitarian praise and worship. Clearly. All right, Paul's praising the Lord in this letter to the Ephesians and to everyone else it was circulated to in genuine worship to God. All right, he's also emulating an example at the same time for us, for all the people, okay? And in that case, he was talking to the people in Ephesus who are surrounded, as we learned last week, by so many other things that can just easily draw them away, easily have them fall into worshiping other things if they allow their hearts, if they allow their minds to stray from the purity and the certainty of God's word. All right, think about their surroundings, all the other things they could fall into there. The little G goddess Diana, the big temple, all the trinkets and idols and all that stuff that goes with it. Even the emperor, the Roman emperor worship, you name it, it was all around them. It was all around them. And here's the thing, and it may sound a bit odd, but all of this is in God's word that we're going to talk about really throughout. And it's that, kind of boil it down, it's this. We don't have a sin issue. We have a worship issue. All right, it'll make sense of that. We don't have a sin issue. We have a worship issue, okay? And here's why I say this. All right, let's make sense of this. Simply put, we were created to praise. Were we not? We were created to praise. We were created to worship, and it comes down to what we worship, okay, that determines if we're walking in the things of this world that will naturally lead us into sin, okay, or are we walking with Christ? We're walking with him, even as those already in Christ, saved by God's grace, walking in that faith and in that submission to the ways of the Father. And as such, really, in either case, we're always going to worship something, if you think about it. All right? Because God created us to worship. But that is being reserved for him and him alone. Okay? I'm talking about our worship here. So again, simply put, our focus, what we focus on, that's going to determine what we're going to worship, all right? And what we worship determines whether we're in sin or whether we're following God, okay? So the spirit of this text, it's one of worship to God. It's triune praise, all right? Which brings us to what Paul is worshiping and praising God for what we should be worshiping and praising God for. Here it is, and it is every spiritual blessing, it says, every spiritual blessing. Which dials down to three things, or shall I say, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Godhead, three in one. Like the song goes, how great is our God. Right, Paul is praising the Lord for the completeness of God's plan for salvation. Okay, from God's choosing of us to his implementing that plan through his Son, Jesus, and completing it through the death on the cross, walking out that salvific plan now through the work of the Holy Spirit within us each day now, right? From the time we respond to his call until the time he returns for us. And it's a lot to take in when we try to reason this with our, if I can say it this way, Neolithically finite human minds in relation to God's infinite divine wisdom. Okay, even the smartest among us, all right, I'm looking down the center aisle so no one thinks I'm picking on anybody. Even the smartest among us, okay, we're just less than 1% intelligent in relation to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Not to insult any of us, not to do that, okay, but to put things in proper and right perspective as we move into this further, okay. God has gifted us with intelligence, but not from an all-knowing position. Not here, not yet, maybe not ever, who knows? Teenagers, take note of that, right? That's why God put that tree in the middle of the garden, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he put right in the middle of the garden and said, don't touch, don't eat from that, right? Because our sufficiency is not to be in ourselves, okay, but in God and in his word, all right? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Okay? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. All right? So with this big picture, with the picture of worship in mind, keep that focus as we delve in now to the finer points in this passage that talks about predestination. Okay? We're going to start with part one of the three here. God the Father. We're going to talk about in Ephesians 3, 3 through 6. Where he chose us before the very foundation of the world. He predestined us for adoption unto himself, right, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I'm going to talk about that a lot today. And into the praise of his glorious grace, to which he has blessed us in Jesus. Okay, what Paul is speaking about here, or better, what he's worshiping about here, better said, is his thankfulness for God's doctrine of election, if I can say it that way. He praises God for it. And we read here in the Word and in many other places I will list here throughout the Word, not just this section today as we go along, that God chose who was to receive salvation all the way back to eternity past, all the way back, before any of us ever were, all right? He chose who he would save, and that choice precedes any consideration of our faith. If anybody's riling up already, hang in there with me. It's going to make sense, okay? All right, said another way, he chose before we chose, okay? He chose first. He chose us before we chose him, and this messes with our human understanding of free will. It starts to poke at our free will understanding a little bit, if we really do have it. Do we have it? Do we not have it? Does it just seem like it, right? And we're going to get into all of that this morning, all right? Because I said we're going deep, okay? So before we can even get into the free will part, though, and we'll get there, but we have to start with the scriptures that speak to God's determining before time was time who would be saved. Who would be saved, and as we go along through this message, why? Okay? So if you're not already familiar with the fact that God chose us first, it's a common theme that we'll see here throughout scripture. And we've come to call this theme the doctrine of election. Okay? So let's talk about that. Let's talk about that for a little bit. All right, verse 4 in Ephesians 1 says that God chose us to be saved way back before the foundations of the world were even there, were even brought into being, much less set into place, long time ago in eternity far, far away, right? Okay, and because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1, verse 1, right? We must begin with God's sovereignty. Okay, and one of its facets, otherwise known as God's divine providence, is a term we use, right? Which simply put is the governance of God by which through his wisdom, through his love for us, God cares for and he directs all things in the universe. All right? God is in complete control over all things in the universe. He created the universe, right? It's His. And as such, all things within, to include us, mankind. And we see that supported all throughout Scripture. All right, and to list and to read every verse on that and read it out loud, that would take longer than the time we have this morning. Okay? But to cite a few, building upon John 1, verse 1, which we just read. And I love how they just line up. God's word is just so contiguous. It's connected. It has singular purpose and resolve. And I love to make these long sentences out of multiple verses. So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created them. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens that he created. Right? His kingdom rules over all. Right? Psalm 66, verse 7. He rules by his might forever. Whose eyes keep watch on the nation, right? Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Luke 1:52. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. How many of you get the song already going in your head, right? I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I trust God because John 10, 28 and 30, he gave us eternal life, right? And we will never perish. No one will snatch us out of God's hand. Okay? And as Jesus talking here, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. All right, which brings us back around to God's election of the saints, right? Those whom the Father has given to Jesus, those whom no one is able to snatch out of the Father's hand. Right? It's reiterating that those whom the Father has chosen cannot be lost once saved. And we'll talk about that another day. So we'll keep that on the list here. But for now, we can see that even through these few verses that we've read so far from Scripture, God is sovereign over all things. I don't think that's in debate, right? He's all wise, he's all knowing, he's all powerful. Amen? We agree? Okay, good. I can keep going. There's lots more. So if God's sovereignty, okay, is his right. It's his power, right, to do all that he decides to do, then God's providence, to explain that, is God's sovereignty in conception and application and action towards its completion. Or said another way, I like better how John Piper said it. It says, God's providence is the wise and purposeful use of his sovereignty. Right, so if that's the case, through God's divine providence, then God, what? He accomplishes his will. And according to the purpose of his will, Ephesians 1:5, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So to bring that all together, to keep it in simplest of terms before we move on, in God's sovereignty, he exercises his divine providence according to the purpose of his will. Okay? All right, so the purpose of his will in this passage, he's talking about here his predestination, and as such, our adoption into the family of God. And we all love the part about being adopted into his eternal family. I don't think anyone disagrees there. We all love that, right? And we're going to touch on adoption more as we keep going here. There's going to be a couple of dots that have to be connected as we go along, right? But we're going to get to them all. We're going to make sense of it. But what about this predestination? What about this doctrine of election? Right? Why does the word say that God chooses some for salvation, which now starts leading us in our own natural mind, in human reason and assumption, to imply in our own thinking that maybe some are not chosen for salvation, but we're going to see how all that works out, okay? At the very same time, God's word also says that it is his desire that all would be saved, right? And come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And to come to that, the knowledge of the truth, all we have to do is what? Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved, right? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved, and that's Romans 10, okay, verses 9 and 10. I mean, isn't that why God sent his only begotten son in the first place? John 3:16, right? That all would be saved. So how does all that work? How do we make sense of all of that if we think we choose, but the word of God says God chose first? Right? It's no wonder that this seemingly contradictive doctrine creates a lot of, dare I say, hostility with some people, especially when thinking in terms of affected free will or an unfair selective process. Right? But the key to alleviating that hostility and confusion, bringing it into clarity, is to understand and apply this biblically. Okay? So let's get a little Greek here for a moment. Let's just touch on the Greek for a moment. The Greek word for predestination is porizo, okay? And it's simply this. The meaning for that in the Greek is to determine beforehand. And I even practiced that. I still messed it up. But anyway, determining beforehand, or you know, ordaining, deciding beforehand, okay? That's what we're talking about here. So what Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us, clearly, is that God decided or God determined certain things to happen, okay, before they happen at their divinely ordained time, because he knows it all, right? Laid out across all time before time was time until the end of time. Did that make sense? All of it, right? So let me say that a little more simply. God decided before anything happened what would happen, and he even knew when it would happen. Make sense? All right? So what was that? What did God determine ahead of time that would happen? Right? Well, we've already connected here Ephesians 1, chapter 3, or Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 to Romans 8, 30, right? But there's more. So much more. All right? We see this all throughout God's word, and it has not been hidden from us. It hasn't been hidden. It's been clearly and repeatedly revealed that God chose us for salvation since before the beginning. All right? Ephesians 1, 11. We already know that. Now add to that. I'm not going to read all these, but Matthew 24, 22, Romans 8, 33, Colossians 3, 12, 2 Timothy 2, 10, Titus 1, 1, 2 Peter 2, 10, the list just keeps going. It goes on and on, right? For the sake of time, we can't read all of those, but you can always go back and reference them later. We keep them on the website, on YouTube, right? But they also now introduce this humanly inflammatory word to describe whom God has predestined for salvation as the elect. Okay? Doesn't that lend itself to some aggressive argumentative engagement to be referred to as the elect, and now we start playing that game? Well, that's not the intent, right? See, one of the reasons why this can lend to that argument, that debate, even division over this, is because there are just so many of us, okay, who have either never sought to learn about this in depth, right, or understand it further, or maybe avoid it altogether since it just sounds so unfair. Doesn't want to touch that. That's not the God I know, right? Because such a loving God, he would never do such a thing. Right? And some just don't even believe it's true, period. They've determined in their own human reasoning, as if they could possibly know the full mind of God. That's not the case, right? But the word of God is truth. It's in the word of God. The word of God is inerrant. The word of God does not contradict itself, even when we think it does. Okay? The word of God is God. And God is perfect and loving and just. And God is sovereign over all. So how do we make sense of this if it's truth, but it sounds so confusing? It sounds like it's contradicting. How do we make sense of all this? Well, we have to back it way back up to our position apart from salvation. We have to start there. Okay? As found in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Connect that to Romans 6:23. We know the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we deserve, through God's justice, that death for the sin, right? So the short story here is that no one deserves to be saved. Okay? Keyword deserves. It's not owed to any of us by God. All right? And God is sovereign over all, so who are we to think for even a moment in our limited reasoning, our limited intellect, as cool and smart as some of us think we are, we're limited, right? That his choosing of whom he would save is in any way unfair. All right? Who God chooses to save, as the word says, is in his good pleasure. And that is not being unfair to anyone, okay? Because none of us deserve God's unmerited favor, God's grace, right? We don't deserve it to begin with. There isn't a single good work apart from God and our sinful nature that we can do that makes us somehow get onto the deserving column in God's providence list of selection, if I can call it that, all right? Apart from Christ, we are deserving, just not of what we're thinking, right? And we're not owed anything from God in that case. So I know there's some pretty strong words being said here, right? Probably pretty tough to hear, maybe for a few, hopefully not. But this is the truth of the matter, that none of us are worthy. No, not one. So if you are one, if we are one who's been saved by grace through faith, we're now a part of God's family. We're grafted into the vine like we talked about last week. And now this week we're reading that we're adopted into the family of God, right? And that's just so huge. Think about that. When God says we've been adopted by him, that has to be really exciting. And if you're not, man, get excited. Because when someone gets adopted, they gain all the rights and privileges, even inheritance, right? Taking on even the family name. Think about this, right? As one who was naturally born into that family, right? As if they had been there the whole time. Where blood no longer determines family, DNA no longer has any say about it, right? But adoption makes permanent and promises forever that which we didn't have in the first place, a forever family. So what's Paul saying? What's he saying through all of this? He's saying rejoice, be glad, right? Be thankful that we've been adopted, amen? Just when you thought this was the end of the message, we're just getting started. Hang in there, right? We've got a few more miles to go before we close. We've got some dots that we still need to connect that need clarifying, right? So I want to go back to that doctrine of election, of predestination here with an illustration, all right? Suppose there was a man who just happened to walk in here this morning, all right, and hand out to 10 families season's tickets to the Patriots. I've got most of your attention just now, didn't I? If I didn't have it, I have it now. Season tickets to the Patriots, free of charge. Front row, 50-yard line, every season forever. Okay? It's a pretty sweet deal, huh? Pretty exciting, right? But what are the others who did not get those season's tickets to the Patriots? It's safe to assume that some, at least, would feel left out, maybe a little upset, right? And for those of you who couldn't care less, play along. Hang in there with the illustration, okay? Just play along. Roll with it, okay? So they'd be upset probably, but here's the thing, right? Do they have the right to be upset? Here's where it gets deep. Do they have the right to be upset? No. Why? Because they weren't owed anything in the first place. They weren't owed those tickets in the first place. And what's more, what blows mind here is none of us were even thinking this was going to happen in the first place. That's the key. Watch this. None was going to happen. Our minds were elsewhere before this guy walked in, right? They were elsewhere. Wasn't even a consideration, was it? No. And the man, he didn't even have to come in here and give away his tickets at all, did he? No. But he did. And they were his tickets, okay? And his to do with as he pleased. And that man decided to be gracious to those whom he decided to be gracious to. All right, so where's this all going? All right, why couldn't we just end the message with a hallelujah? Hallelujah, right? Thank the Lord for his saving grace. Know that we have it. And then leave this building just high-fiving, hands in the air, singing his praises and worship to our Lord and our King, right? Why can't we just do that and be done now? Because, well, there are some who still think predestination is a raw deal. All right? It's contradictory to free will, so we have to go there now. All right? We have to talk about free will. Here's a question. If God is choosing who will be saved, then do we really have the free will to choose and believe in Jesus Christ? There it is. There's that question, right? Therein lies the rub. The question that causes so much, I'll go right to it, so much division among Christians. And here's the thing. There's maybe some misunderstanding here among us about free will, okay? More specifically, how it applies to how we choose, or even who chose whom, how that all works, okay, within God's sovereign providence as it applies to predestination and election. So let's take a few minutes. Let's clear that up. We good? Okay, no one's run out yet, so I'm going to keep going. So real quick, we'll talk about free will, all right? God created mankind in his own image. Any argument there? No. We agree, right? In his own image, and as thus, also with the ability to make choices, okay, that genuinely affect the course of our lives, don't they? Every choice has an effect, right? And this ability exists with or without being in Christ, all right? It's part of the operating system as a created being by God, made in his image, all right? Built into humans. It's part of our OS for the programmers, right? That said, it's our ability to choose that brought sin in the world through Adam and Eve, right? They chose the quick and easy path to enlightenment by eating from that no-touchy tree in the garden. They chose that, okay? And it had an effect. And so we are all, from that moment on, born into sin. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were created without sin. We were perfect for like a hot minute, right? Okay? But we chose to sin, okay? And as such, sin entered into the world, Romans 5, 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, talking about Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned, right? As descendants of Adam, we receive that sin nature passed down from our fathers and theirs before them all the way back to Adam, okay? That makes us born in sin with a natural inclination not to be good, but to be sinful, to do wrong, right? Our hearts are inherently wicked, it says, right? So to connect that back to the Patriots ticket illustration point about us not even thinking. I want to say we weren't even thinking about tickets even being handed out before they were. None of us were born with a mind to seek out or even live for Christ. We weren't born that way, all right? Romans 3, 9 to 12. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. Did anyone sneak in under that, or is it no, not one? Right? No one understands. No one seeks for God. Okay, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Once again, not even one. Not even one. So, do we have the ability to make choices? Yes. Right? Is that considered as free will? Sure. All right? But our free will, it's not unlimited like somehow we tend to think. It has some constraints. We can choose only within the confines of God's created laws of nature, if I can call it that way, our humanity, our being. Let me put it this way. Can I decide to just take a walk across a bridge? Yes, right? I have two legs and the ability to walk so far, right? And I could choose that in my free will to walk across a bridge, okay? But can I decide to jump off that bridge and fly like a bird? No, I don't have wings like a bird, so I can't fly. All right, I could surely fall, because in jumping, I can choose now to test the effects of gravity on my body, which is a rather poor choice, poorly made, okay? But that's not flying. Say it, that's falling with style, right? So there are some limits. Is that fair to say? There are some limits on what we can and cannot choose. Thanks for all watching that movie. Cannot choose in this life that we have to make, right? But we have to make those choices within those limitations, and that's compounded by the fact here that we're sinful by nature, all right, even from birth, so we're not even looking to make this choice to follow God in our sin nature. Romans 3 just confirmed that for us, all right? So if left up to ourselves without some sort of divine intervention, whether it's Pauline, like it happened on the Damascus Road, or practical, all right, through our evangelical efforts, just going out and telling everybody as Christians, proclaiming the gospel until the whole world hears, right? I wasn't thinking about coming to Jesus until my mother started talking about that and leading me there. I wouldn't be here today if there wasn't an intervention. And don't think God doesn't ordain these things, right? None of us would even consider choosing to follow Christ, for none is righteous. No, not one, right? Romans 3. And if it's God's desire, it's going somewhere here, if it's God's desire that all would come to know the saving grace that can only be found in Christ Jesus, connecting that back now to 1 Timothy 2:4, right? See, the dots are starting to come together. Hopefully you're hanging in there. I promised they would. So let's lay down a few bullet points here. We just want to lay down some bullet points on free will. Clean that up so we can connect some more dots, continue on. Nowhere here, as far as I can tell within the Word, someone correct me if I'm wrong, does God encroach on our free will, his gift to us to be able to choose? Okay? In fact, he encourages choice. He encourages it, right? God encourages us to make choices, just not sinful ones. All right? But without his intervention, at some point in our lives, we remain ignorant that the choice is even available. Okay? So does God make us choose him? No. All right? Did God choose us before the beginning? Yes. We read that clearly in his word. Right? But will we ever choose him in and of ourselves, in our natural born, free will-ish, limited intellect, whatever, sinful nature? Will we ever do that on our own? No. No. So how then can God fulfill his desire for us to be saved, which it also says in the Word? Well, someone had to make the first move, and it wasn't us, right? God had to make the first move in our lives, okay? But here we are saying to ourselves, wait a minute, I thought I chose to follow Jesus. Isn't that up to me? Isn't that my call to make, my choice? Well, yes, the answer is yes. But wait a minute here. The pastor just said that God made the first move, not me. Well, to that I say yes again. Okay? It's going to make sense, right? Some may be thinking, this is confusing. I'm so confused. How is it actually a choice then, instead of some robotically timed response, configured, queued up in time and space through a predetermined divinical plan of some sort, right? Am I actually choosing here, or am I just following the script unknowingly and going through the motions? Right? See, yes, you chose to follow God, but also, yes, God had to make a way for you to choose him in the first place because you weren't looking for him. Okay? And by the way, in our free will as sinners, all right, and using our God-given ability to make choices, we have a responsibility. We will, like it or not, have a responsibility for our choices, and they will, in one way or another, will be held accountable for the outcome of those choices, right, of those actions. So what's this all mean then? What does it mean? Well, inasmuch as God chose us for salvation and stepped into our sinful lives at his appointed time for each one of us to give us the option, the invitation, if I can say it that way, of salvation over damnation as the inevitable and only available choice apart from his intervention, right? Then now it's up to us. We have all the information, so to speak. It's up to us to choose to follow Jesus or to not from that point and choose to continue in our sin, which leads to death. All right? That's a right. We have that choice. He doesn't take that from us. Or, right? Nothing really, because if you think about it, nothing's been overridden in our lives by God before we come to Christ. Nothing's even been overridden, even in Christ. It doesn't override us. All right? God doesn't put a dent in our free will to choose. Right? He may know everything. I'll try to word it right. He may know everything and every choice before we ever make it, but he didn't make those choices for us beforehand. All right? So it gets deep. We hang in there, right? And it's big here. Nor did God make his choice to save us and adopt us into his family as one of the elect, as the word says, because he looked out over time. He fast-forwarded, okay, in time, and saw that we would choose him. And so therefore, all the way back to eternity past, therefore he decided to choose us, knowing that we would eventually choose him. So then now God adds us to the adoption list. That's backwards. That's flawed determination here. And it's made by our humanly limited intellect, all right? It also puts us in an illegitimate position of power, okay, that only belongs to God who's sovereign, that somehow we had all the choice and he rolled with it, okay? No, that is an illegitimate train of thought, okay? That power only belongs to God who is sovereign and as such is all-powerful. We are not. Okay? We have no power to control salvation. None. Because we can't distribute to ourselves God's free gift of grace. He gave it to us. Is that making sense? All right, but this is why so many Christians, excuse me, I talked all the moisture out of my mouth here. This is why so many Christians believe that this is the truth of the matter, that somehow he chose, waiting for us to choose, so he's like, okay, good, check, they did it, so they're on the list. No, all right? Just because God can see everything and knows everything throughout all time and eternity doesn't mean that's how it worked, right? It's not like he runs things like Santa with his naughty and his nice list. I'm going to get a little weird here, but hang in there. Right? The big globe even in the middle of his toy factory where he can look in on any child from time to time to see if they've been good for goodness sake, right? Or if they're on the coal train bound for No Presentville, okay? To determine through all that if we've decided now to follow Jesus. He's looking ahead to say, did he get it yet? Did he get it yet? Like somehow he didn't know. All right, so God then sees that, and then he zips back into eternity past, now having seen eternity present, delighting in our choice to follow him, somehow of our own accord without his intervention, right? And without his direct intervention in our lives, right? Somehow he decided, however he decided there to introduce us to Jesus, right? Somehow, like all this back and forth, no. He decided and knew his perfect plan. It was complete in the beginning. It's just been executed across time. Does that make sense? All right? See, we're doing that this morning. We're doing that every day. We're helping introduce people to Jesus, are we not? That's our call, right? Look at the boxes in there. Filling those Operation Christmas Child boxes with Jesus and a few toys to play with. But the main thing is to fill that with Jesus, right? Showing those who have yet to know of God's love, of God's saving grace, that they can be adopted too. They can be saved too, right? Or perhaps even some of them, we've had some even come here and give example, they've already heard, but they've yet to choose. And in God's infinite love, they get a gift box reminder, okay, that he's still waiting for them to respond to his invitation. God uses his people to invite others to Christ, all right? God's already planned the wedding feast. Think about this. This isn't a word. He's already planned the wedding feast. He's made up the guest list. And now he's sending us out to deliver the invitations. Think about it. Because that's what it is. It's an invitation, right? And before Christ returns, he wants to make sure everyone gets that invitation, right? Until the whole world hears, okay? But the issue is, anyone who's ever put on an event of any kind, not everyone RSVPs that they're coming, do they? Not everyone, okay? So to make sense of this, to round it all out for this morning, right, about all this predestination talk, let's just bulletize this a little bit. Does God make the first move to call us into salvation? Yes. Yes. Do we have the free will to choose God or not? Yes. Do our choices have outcomes, good or bad? Every time. Right? Does God desire for all those created in his image to be saved? Absolutely. Right? Do any of those still dead in their sin actively seek to find God? No. But is everyone invited unto salvation? Yes, right? Does everyone come to accept the invitation? No, right? So does God choose some and not others, which is the argument, right? To mean that those he seemingly does not choose, he deliberately damns. No, he does not. Why, right? Because God chose everyone. But not everyone chooses to respond to his invitation, okay? His free gift of grace to be in Christ and no longer dead in our sin. God desires all to come to Jesus, but our love for and response to Jesus Christ must be voluntary, okay? God will not force salvation on the unwilling. Is this all connecting? Is this making sense? Right? So it's not about God choosing some and not choosing others, but more the unwilling choosing for themselves to not choose him. Okay, and as such, what do they choose? Well, we all know how that works out, right? You see, God doesn't force us to be adopted into his eternal family. Doesn't force us. Wants us there, doesn't force us, right? To become one of God's elect. Not as anyone better, using that word elect, don't be human about it here. Not as anyone better than those who did not choose God. We're not on a better level. We were all created equally. But those who have been saved by grace through faith, right, in their response, in that faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord, right? God's plan, like I said, it's perfect, and it's already complete. It's already complete. We're made complete in Christ unto salvation, which is the work of God also in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Done is doing, already done. It is, okay? Right? And at the same time, our motives, our desires, our actions, right, they're voluntary. And we're going to be held responsible for them, even in what we think is our free will. Right? God's word in the New Testament calls out to sinners. All right? Calls out over and over again. We read throughout the word to repent, to believe, and what? Thou shalt be saved. Right? Matthew 3:2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Acts 3:19, 20. Repent therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. 1 John 1, 12 and 13, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So in closing, because this is enough for this morning to meditate on throughout the week, I would say. That's a lot, right? Talk to God about it throughout the week. Meditate on it. Seek him out in the word, right? If I can ask the worship team to come on back up, right? I want to leave you with this as they come on back up. Just because God, let's just dial it in. Just because God can see our every choice in life, right, does not mean that our choices helped to determine or help determine his choice to save us. Okay? We've been predestined for God's glory. And I truly pray, if you have not responded, you're invited. Respond to his invitation. Come to Jesus. Talk to him. Just profess with your mouth that you believe who he is, what he did, why he came. Welcome to the family. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with some, no, with every spiritual blessing, all right, in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before, when? The foundation of the world, not 5 minutes ago or 2 days from now, right? That we should be holy and blameless before him, and in love he predestined us for adoption, okay, to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has been blessed, which with he has blessed us in the beloved. Amen. Amen. Let us jump to our feet and praise the name of the Lord.